It's a pleasure to be with you here this evening. Thanks to my brother John Greening for inviting us to come, my wife Kathy and I. Ken, if you would take his phone, please, at this time, so he is not going to look at the score in the game later. We'll all be better. When I was invited to come and speak, I was pleased. When I found out Mark was going to be leading the worship, I was delighted. When I came to West Cannon, my current area of ministry, Mark was 6 years old, a naughty spark, and his mom played the organ for us, still does, and love his family. His brother is still a deacon in our ministry, and they serve faithfully at West Cannon. And Mark was our worship leader for about 12 years, I believe, and we delighted in his ministry, and it's good to be with him tonight. But when I heard I had to speak on Monday, I was not so pleased. Mondays are not good days for me, or pastors maybe in general. My first sermon title was Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, but that one had already been taken. But I'm never real happy on Mondays. Typically, they are times of renewal for me and reshaping my mind. My wife today on the way was rubbing my back on the way, and I kind of gave her a look, and she said, "Don't you want me to rub your back?" And I said, "Please don't touch me." And she looked at me and said, "I just want to make you, you know, relax, feel comfortable." I said, "Please don't talk to me." And she just gave me the look like, "You're such a jerk on Mondays, you know," and it's true, I am. So I apologize for what may happen here this evening in advance, but it's Monday, and that's what happens. Monday is not a great day for people in vocational ministry in particular, because they're one of the days that we are recovering from the most demanding day of our week. There is nothing like preparing to preach a sermon than to pour your heart out with the Word, physically and mentally and spiritually. We go into battle every Sunday. By the time I'm done on Sunday, I'm exhausted literally and physically, and that Monday is that time to regain and to be renewed in my own strength. My heart has been preached out oftentimes, and as I am there after the service, to make it more difficult, somebody says, "Pastor, it was too hot in this auditorium today." And I said, "Really? Did you hear what I preached today? Did you hear God's word?" Somebody will come not long after and say, "Pastor, I was too cold today. I couldn't listen to what you said." Somebody else will come and tell you the music was not loud enough. Somebody else too loud. Somebody too contemporary. Somebody too old-fashioned. And you've been preparing all week, and as one man I heard say, it's like giving birth to give the sermon. And I think there's a reality, although I don't know the physical component, the spiritual application is you pour your heart out, and God's people don't always get it. And they're thinking about things that are so trivial that the temperature is a degree or two off from their comfort zone. Or songs are on a screen or in a book. It's difficult, isn't it? Sometimes when we come to a Monday, we wonder, are we accomplishing anything for God? After you've been in a ministry for about 33 years now, I've been at West Cannon, the problem is that you can't blame it on the former pastor anymore. The buck stops with the associate who left. I want to say, as a confession, I need to be renewed in my strength today and this week. And I come with you looking forward to the ministry of the Word and the fellowship with God's people. I want to direct our attention tonight to the experience of a man who needed to be renewed in his strength. It's found in the book of Habakkuk, If you'd like to turn there with me tonight, there is a copy of an outline that will kind of follow tonight. I was asked to do that about a month and a half ago, and I've learned a lot since then, and so it's there, but if you can't always follow along, I'm sorry. I think Habakkuk wrote his treatise on a Monday. Verse 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Maybe it was a Sunday for him after Sabbath. I guess that would be more accurate. Through his writings, Habakkuk reminds us that what we face oftentimes is not unique. In fact, if we go throughout this scripture, we will find that men struggled with feeling overwhelmed by the task that God had given to them and the sin of people. And in that battle, there is a time where men come to points of confusion and frustration and a desire to quit, or some actually do quit. As we enter into Habakkuk's writing here, I want you to note something that's very interesting. We begin with verse 1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even I cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. He's not doing well. Turn over to the end of the book. Verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Something happened, didn't it? From the burden to worship. From cries out in weakness to strength, to stumbling along through his life, to walking on mountains with the surety of a deer and a high place. What we'll find is fascinating. Habakkuk's circumstances don't change at all between chapter 1, verse 1 and 3, verse 19. Nothing changed. Except he hears from God and he sees God's glory and his world is put back into perspective. Truth is, renewing our strength is not always found by God's intervention. It's by his revelation. The revelation that he gives through his voice, his message, and his word, and the revelation of his very self to us. How often have you felt paralyzed or confused and wondering, God, just what is it that you want me to do? I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. God, would you just tell me and I'll do it? You know, at times I kind of wish I was lean toward Pentecostal or charismatic because I could get that vision or that word from God. And there's silence. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to enter into Habakkuk's world, to feel his burden, walk with him through this path that God has for him, that we might be renewed in our strength, that we might also end the evening rejoicing and worshiping God. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of your word that we hold in our hands, the inspired, inerrant, authoritative word of God, preserved for us so that today we hold in our hands the very living word of God. Can reveal the thoughts and intents of our heart, and we ask that you would do that for us this evening. And even as we do that, Lord, will you lift our eyes up to the hills from whence come our help. We know our help comes from you, O Lord. Help us to see you, to find truth, that we might walk in faith till Jesus comes. We pray in his name. Amen. When you think it's rough, it's encouraging to go and find somebody else who's struggling. And it's worse. I have a friend who whose wife was struggling with a broken leg and in a lot of pain and discomfort, and he took her to the place in Grand Rapids called Mary Freebed for rehabilitation for those with long-term injuries. She didn't like it at first, but she stopped complaining. I told him he should never have done that. But what he did was give his wife a perspective on, it isn't as bad as you think. Look at what others are going through. You may be here tonight and you're really at the end of your rope and you're hanging on by the skin of your teeth and you don't know where to go. I want you to go and look at Habakkuk with me and find out that here is somebody who is really struggling, and he shares his struggle that he has for us to see and to participate. Now remember, Habakkuk is living in the last days of Israel's existence, Judah, in the land. This is coming near the end of their time in the city of Jerusalem. Maybe 630 BC or so to 600. We know it's around the time when the Babylonians are beginning to rise into power and authority. The northern kingdom has gone into captivity from the Assyrians, and Judah has not listened from her or learned from her adulterous sister, and God is going to bring judgment upon them. And Habakkuk, a friend of Jeremiah, is now in this time period when it is like at the worst possible state. Idolatry, paganism, oppression of those who are righteous, violence, greed, injustice, the rejection of God's law. That's what he is living through at this time. It's interesting that Habakkuk, unlike other prophets, is not speaking from God to the people. God is going to speak on behalf of the people, or really about the people, to God. We're even going to find at one point Habakkuk is emboldened, and he's going to instruct God about God. See what we can learn from this man, Habakkuk. Because of time, we really have to do a flyover of the book. It'd be best to look at each chapter at least independently in three different episodes of his life. But we're going to go over to and kind of look at the big picture here, and hopefully we'll help you to and encourage you to go back and to do study on your own as you see what God teaches Habakkuk. I want to break it down into three points that kind of help us, and in so doing, give you something to remember, but also to use as a reminder in your life. The first part we want to look at in chapter 1 is, we're going to have to come to a point, if we're going to be renewed in our strength like Habakkuk, we're going to have to come to a point where we trust in God's plan because we are confident in his wisdom. Habakkuk's questions are pretty pointed there in chapter 1, verse 2. You remember them, we just looked at them. Notice what he says in verse 2, "How long shall I cry and you don't hear?" Habakkuk is not one who is walking away from God. He has actually been one who is crying out to God. As he sees the wickedness of the people around him, he's calling out to God for God to intercede. He cares so much about what is going on amongst his people that he believes that God should intervene as God promised in the covenant relationship that he entered into with Israel. He has already told them, if you reject me and walk away from me, I will begin to bring hardship into your life and judgment upon you and famine in the land. And finally, I will take you out of the land, and all of these things I will do to you to stop you from going after other gods so that you'll be faithful in your covenant with me. And Habakkuk is saying, God, I'm calling out to you. Your people are not living according to the covenant. They're rejecting your law, and it looks like you're doing nothing. Sometimes we pastors feel like we're the only one left who serves God. We get at that in our mindset that nobody else seems to really care. We have to be warned. And that's what happens when we get tired out. When we are at a point where we need to be renewed in our strength. We begin to become introverted, depressed. The world begins to cave in upon us. Habakkuk doesn't understand what God is doing. He doesn't think God understands his burden. He wonders why God is silent. He wonders why God makes Habakkuk look at all the injustice that is around him. How long is he going to have to wait for God to respond? There's a time period here of waiting for God to respond, and he's not. Why doesn't God just do something? That's his question. That's his lament. That's his burden. God responds. Verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, Habakkuk, for I will show you, or I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told to you. And now God is going to tell it to him. You think I'm not hearing, or you think I don't know what's going on, or you think I don't care. Actually, Habakkuk, I hear you, and now I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, and you're not going to believe it. I am going to do something utterly amazing that will shock you. You notice that God's plan is much bigger than Habakkuk imagined. Habakkuk is concerned about Judah in Jerusalem and the people of God. God says, I am going to show you something that is among the nations, that is going to involve the peoples of the earth. God's perspective is much bigger than Habakkuk's. Chapter 2, verse 14, notice it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is an important insight into the text and into our lives. God's world is bigger than ours. And sometimes we get into our world and our ministry and our little part of the world, and we begin to think that God's plan and his work and what he's accomplishing can only be seen or filtered or evaluated by what is going on in our immediate context. God is going to remind Habakkuk, it's not just about Israel. It's not just about Judah. My name is going to be exalted among the nations. Israel's sin was not only in her sinful rebellion against God, but her sin was her failure to declare and to reveal the glory of God to the nations. That's what God had called them out to be. You remember the psalmist in Psalm 96, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above what? All gods, for the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord, he made the heavens. You see, you go on in that psalm and you read that God's purpose was never just this little postage stamp of land there in Jerusalem, although that's central to his redemptive plan. I don't mean to minimize that, but his plan was to be exalted over all of the earth. And Israel was not only rejecting God in their community, but they were the bane or the laugh of the nations around them, and therefore their God was looked down upon. God says, I'm worried more about your life, Habakkuk, and Israel's situation. I am going to reveal my glory to the nations. And by the way, here's my plan. I'm going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and I'm going to use them to judge Israel. Well, this is a time when you stop and you go and you read the book of Daniel. Because there, amongst a pagan people and a king who believes himself to be God, God is going to take these young Hebrew boys and he is going to reveal his glory to the nations. He is going to humble a king. He is going to have young men face a fiery furnace, and the king issue a decree. Nobody worships any god except the god of these young men. That's something Israel never did. Now God will do it, and he'll do it through the Babylonians. Habakkuk Habakkuk is confused. Notice verse 12. By the way, in interceding verses or intervening verses, God reveals how horrible the Chaldeans are. They're idolaters, they're vicious, they're horrible people. That's what I'm going to use. Verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, O Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. I'm going to update the translation here. Maybe you forgot, God, but you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. So why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than they? All right, God, you get it. Israel's bad. But the Babylonians, they're worse. I tried to think of an illustration. It would only be this. Michigan has its problems, but if God said, we're going to use Buckeyes to bring judgment on Michigan, it'd be like, no way. God. I had to get it in there somewhere, right? Let's come back to being in Christ now. Feel his pain. In our world, it would be God saying, I'm going to use Iraq to judge the United States of America. We'd say, wait a minute. The U.S. is wicked, but those are Muslim fundamentalists over there. They're idolaters. That's what Habakkuk is feeling. God, you can't do that. We're your people. We're sinful. We need judgment, but you're too pure to do something like that, God. But that's not like your name. He begins to go on and tell God what he is like in the rest of that chapter. And then you come to chapter 2, verse 1, after he presents his case. And he says this, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart. I'm going to watch and see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. He goes out and there he stands. Okay, God, what are you going to do? There are some other people who have done this, by the way. I warn you, this never works well. Remember Jonah? It didn't go well for Jonah. He didn't understand the mercy of God and the compassion of God for the nations, did he? He cared so much about a gourd that was there for a few hours and then gone. When God says, I have 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left hand, they're in darkness, and they've repented, shouldn't I have mercy upon them, Jonah? You remember, Jonah would have said, no, they're Assyrians. Habakkuk goes out to see what God has to say. Lesson. It's appropriate to talk to God. It's appropriate to bring our lament to God and to cry to God. But there is a line that can be crossed. And Habakkuk has not crossed it yet. There's something in his heart that is not defiant. There's something in his heart that is confused and looking to God for answers, for revelation, for insight, for a response, so that somehow he can bring a sense of reason to what is going on in his circumstance, especially now in light of what God is going to do. Another book we should go back and read, right? Job. Most righteous man on the face of the earth, suffering horribly, losing everything, his health horrible, his wife saying, curse God and die, man. And you read this struggle and his friends bringing their theology are saying, obviously, Job, you must have sinned because we know enough about God that God only does this type of thing or allows this to happen to those who are wicked and deserve judgment. And Job says in chapter 23, if only I could find God. I've gone to the north and I look into the south and the east and the west. If only I could find him and present my case, I know then that I would have God hear me and tell me, I'm not a sinner. I've not done anything to deserve this. And he hadn't. But God's ways are not our ways, are they? And his thoughts are not our thoughts. And it's fascinating, isn't it, when Job finally has an opportunity to speak to God. God speaks first. Job wanted to ask God questions. God said, I have some questions for you. Chapters 38 to 42. Do you remember Job's response after God had asked a number of questions and revealed himself? I have nothing to say anymore, God. Job was not reprimanded by God. Job was tended to by God to reveal his glory, and then he blessed Job. Double. When we come to these times in our life where there seems to be or there is real injustice and the people of God around us, it may even be in our own church, are not responding to God appropriately or to his word, and we see injustice and rebellion, and we want to cry out to God and say, where are you, God, and what are you doing? With the right attitude, God hears our prayers. God speaks, not because Habakkuk deserves an answer, but God determines he will reveal himself to Habakkuk. There are times in our lives when the circumstances we are facing don't make any sense to us. Times when it seems we need to inform God so that he can make a wise decision. You notice how you do that in your prayers? It's in times like these that we must stop and say, God, I trust in your plan. I know that you are all wise. I'm going to be renewed in my strength by trusting you. Confident in his wisdom, we can live by faith. Living by faith is an expression that we are confident in God's sovereignty. Notice God's response in chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on the tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God now is going to tell Habakkuk, here is what is going to happen, but it's not going to happen immediately, Habakkuk. You're going to have to wait and tarry for the time that is right. Behold the proud, verse 4. His soul is not upright in him. But the just, the righteous, they live by their faith. It's fascinating, isn't it? This verse is quoted by Paul, Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Remember that in verse 17, he makes this statement, the just will live by faith. This is the foundational introduction to the gospel that Paul is going to reveal in the book of Romans. Galatians chapter 3, he is going to again quote this phrase in verses 10 to 11 about the inability to keep the law, but we are not going to be righteous by keeping the law, but the just will live by faith. And in Hebrews chapter 10, as he is talking about people who are turning back and not continuing and not persevering, they're slipping away, they're falling back, they're not following through. And the warnings that are there in that context, the just will live by faith, into chapter 11, the chapter that is about men and women who live by faith. Habakkuk, you have to understand something. Write this down. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. And then you need to walk by faith. Living by faith is the way we please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we must have faith in His Word. We must have faith in His promise. Faith in His character. And when we put these together in our life, now we walk by faith. And then come along the circumstances or the situation when everything in our experience cries out to us, call it all into question. That's when the just live by faith. God's commitment, verses 5 through 17 in Habakkuk 2. I'm going to bring justice. You can read through the chapter. Five woes you'll find going on there. Woe to the greedy who oppress others, verse 6. Woe to those who are covetous and proud, verse 9. Woe to those who are criminal, verse 12. Woe to those who are immoral, verse 15. Woe to the idolater, verse 19. Habakkuk, you're going to have to believe in the middle of your life in which you are living, where there is absolute injustice and the people of God are rebelling against Him openly, where there are idols on every high place and under every tree, and the reforms of Josiah have been forsaken, and the land is going to be ravished by the Babylonians, you must believe I am sovereign and walk by faith. And I am accomplishing my purposes for my glory. Habakkuk, you must believe me, the unrighteous will not escape my judgment. Verse 18 is interesting, and we'll park there for just a moment if we can. Notice it says, what profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake! To silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. This is a fascinating text in a couple of ways. It's one of those times where God reminds His people through His prophet that there is an insanity to worshiping an idol that you make, that can neither speak, nor it is alive. It can do nothing for you. But don't miss something. This oracle of Habakkuk, this burden of Habakkuk began with, how long must I cry unto you, Lord, before you hear me? You see, Habakkuk was falling into an unrighteous view of God in paganism. And in the middle of this, not only does God confront the folly of idolatry, but now notice what He says in verse 20, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. We were taught this verse in primary church back when I was a little kid. The leaders made us quote this verse at the beginning of every session, intended to keep us quiet. Probably not what the text is meant to say. You know what God is saying? I still reign from my temple. I'm much bigger than that. But I'm in my temple. And when you come to my temple, I am alive and I speak. I am the giver of life. I am the God who breathes life into others. Let all the earth keep silent before me. No wonder the psalmist makes this statement in the time when there is great instability in our life and the world is crashing in upon us. God is our rock and our refuge, a very present help in a time of need. Remember what it says at the end of that psalm? I believe it's that psalm, isn't it? 46, be still and what? How often in the midst of our turmoil, in our weakness, in our confusion, do we want to cry out? Do we want to call out? Do we want to keep speaking? Do we want to inform God? And he says, you just need to be quiet. Let my word minister to you. Let the Spirit minister to you. I am the God who speaks. Be still. Habakkuk committed himself to sit at the watch to see what the Lord would say. And now that the Lord has spoken, what will Habakkuk do? I love chapter 3. I think it's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. God's revelation has changed Habakkuk completely. When you read this chapter, remember, God has said, write down what I've said, but it's not going to take place now. Wait, it will take place. Habakkuk is still in this period that we refer to as the waiting room or the time in between where he hears what God has said and yet it hasn't come to pass yet. A prayer of Habakkuk, verse 1, the prophet, on Shig'ah Onath. If you look at the last part of verse 19, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments, it looks like Habakkuk wrote a song. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard your speech. I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. God, I want to see the wonder of your work and the power of your name. Remember, this is a man who has read and heard about God's dealing in time past with his people and his wonders in the life of Israel. Beginning with Moses back in 1400 BC, he is now in 600, some 800 years of history of God's faithfulness and power and intervention. God, renew your work. I want to see your work. But notice what he says. In wrath, what? Remember mercy. That's amazing, isn't it? Remember where he started? God, don't you care? I cry out to you, violence, God. There's no justice. The righteous are encamped and circled around by the unrighteous. There's so many of them, and the righteous are few. Now that I see you, God, and I know who you are, God, remember mercy. I think it's mercy not only toward Habakkuk, but toward the people of this earth. He begins now to recite what he has heard about God and what he has done and what he is like, the works of God that reveal his sovereignty over all of his creation. You can read the text later as you have opportunity and time. This section reminds me, by the way, of Job's encounter again when God said, "Have you known these things? Were you there when this was done? When I created this, do you know where the snow comes from? Do you know who holds the water back? Do you know where Leviathan came from? Do you know all these things? I'm God." Guess what Habakkuk is doing now? You're God. And I'm not. Take you back to the beginning. God, I need to tell you what you need to do. And when God reveals his plan, God, I need to remind you of who you are and how you cannot really do that and be consistent with who you are. Now he has a view of God that is overwhelming. This is the God who is creator, who is sovereign over all of the earth. Habakkuk learned that his view of God was far too small. And beloved, that is my greatest issue and probably yours as well. Our view of God is far too small. Because when we are losing strength and we are weak and we're crying out and saying, "God, I can't do it anymore," our problem is we've lost sight that with God all things are possible. He renews our strength. We don't need to be strong. He's strong. He's mighty. Jesus said, "I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it." How come you think, Doug, you can do this? Because we lose perspective. We become myopic. In our little world, usually those handful of people, those small set of circumstances, and we begin to judge God based upon what we know or what we think we know about what's going on in that little circle of the earth. If this is one of my favorite chapters, then these are my favorite verses in the chapter, verse 17. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." Let's pause before we read the next verse. God sends his servant Moses to his people to say, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to bring you to a land of milk and honey. He will give you a land where he protects you from all of your enemies. Your crops are going to produce unbelievable amounts. You will drink from wells that you did not dig. You'll live in houses that you did not build. God will be your God, and you will be his people, and he will care for you. Now, if you reject the covenant, he will take you out of the land. But he will bring you back. Because God's promise does not end with these people at this time. The pointer is still forward toward the Son of David, the Messiah, who will reign forever." And now in this context, with a renewed perspective on God and his purposes and his glory, "Though there is nothing in this land that I can see that gives any evidence or credibility that God is God and faithful to his promise," notice what he says, "yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." No indication that God is faithful. I know he is. I believe him. I worship by faith. That's hope. Now you know why in verse 19 he says, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. You've got mountains where you think it's precarious to walk on. Remember Asaph in Psalm 73? My feet had almost slipped because I couldn't put together what was happening in my world. Habakkuk gets it. My feet are secure. God is my strength. He's renewed not in his own strength, but in God's strength. Because if God is for us, who could possibly be against us? What mountain might be keeping you from being renewed in strength in your life? Mondays can be hard days in the ministry. Sometimes those days turn into a week. Sometimes those weeks turn into a month. Sometimes those months, beloved, turn into a year. Like Habakkuk, we grow weary. We begin to lose heart. Begin to feel like we are all alone and God does not hear or care. We begin to lose strength. We question God's wisdom, his sovereignty, his promises. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you there's something far worse than a Monday. It's the day of the Lord. And we kid ourselves if we don't believe that the world is going to come crashing in on the people of God. And if you think that being in the ministry should be a life at ease, you have totally misunderstood what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, they will hate you because they hate me, because they don't know my Father. And if what seems to be true, at least the downfall of the United States of America, and maybe the Lord is coming soon, and maybe it's a time off, I don't know, but I know he's coming. But evil men will wax worse and worse, and it's going to get tougher and tougher. And you might labor all by yourself, and nobody responds. And your own people begin to lose heart and go somewhere where somebody will tickle their ears. And you're going to be confronted with this question. Whose strength are you going to stand in? And who are you going to be faithful to? And when you look around you and you can't see any evidence of God's hand, will you say, but I know my Redeemer lives. I know Jesus Christ is coming again. I believe every word of this book is true. Here I stand, so help me God. Jesus is coming again. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't lose hope. He is our God. Father in heaven, forgive us for our frailty and our folly. How we struggle at times on our own strength. How we call into question your character and your word and your promises. We want to be renewed in strength this week, this night. Will you pray with me, brothers and sisters, right where you are? Oh, God, give me a fresh glimpse of your glory. A new confidence in your wisdom and your word. Strengthen my hope for your glory. We are privileged to be here, God. We are a needy people. May your Spirit, according to your grace, minister strength to us, that we might exalt our Savior wherever you have placed us. We pray in the name of Jesus and for the glory of his name. Amen.